Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope you excuse me. I do have a cold, so I hope you excuse the raspy voice tonight. But nevertheless, we pray that tonight's broadcast will bless you. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. Last week we did 6, 7, and 8, and tonight we continue in verse 9. But in case you missed last week's program, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can have access to all of our podcasts. Just hit the podcast tab, and you'll be able to have access to all of our recordings. You can also visit us on our Facebook page. Just type in Redemption and Power on Facebook. And every week we post up the previous recording for your convenience, or you can also download the app that is available both for Android and iPhone. It's absolutely free, and you'll be able to also have access to all of our programs on demand, whether you're in your car or whether you're just relaxing at home. You can also contact us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can drop us a line, send us your prayer requests, any questions or concerns or comments regarding any of the programs, where it's always a wonderful blessing to be able to hear from our listeners. Or you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done and continue to do through our lives. Father, we ask you tonight that you give us utterance, Father, to be able to proclaim your precious gospel. Father, we pray that your word will change and transform your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Beyond the stars, all of heaven prepares for the coming of the Lord. Let the trumpet sound, hear the angels sing, all praise to our God, King of Majesty. Hear the Father's voice, a sweet melody from the skies above, calling out to me. Heaven speaks, it proclaims the return of Messiah. The galaxies light up for you.
Galaxy.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And just to do a quick recap of some of the things that we looked at last week, we looked at three verses, verses 6 and 7 and 8 from 1 John chapter 5. And in case you missed it, we invite you to listen to it. We delve into what John is speaking about when he refers to the water and the blood. These are concepts and symbols that are all over the scripture. And they hold very high significance with regards to spiritual truths. We looked at, Brother Lewis had spoken about the water and the blood. He spoke about how the water represents the spirit and the blood represents the death of Christ. And we were also able to get some Old Testament insights regarding some unusual rituals that God had given Israel. And we were able to see the parallels between the water and the blood of the Old Testament and the water and the blood in the New Testament, how it speaks about the sacrifice of Christ. We also looked at verse 7, which is actually quite a controversial verse in that a lot of new translations omit it. 1 John 5:7, in the King James, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." We didn't really dive into the controversy behind it. In fact, this study has actually sparked in me to be able to do a little bit more research regarding this verse, because it's such a pivotal verse. And it's kind of strange that it would not be found in other versions. However, this verse has very strong significance in that not only is there a witness here on earth, not only was the crucifixion of Christ before the eyes of men, but there's also a witness in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bear witness and testimony to the blood of Jesus. And what that does is that it gives us assurance and that the salvation is in the hands of God. It's in the hands of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who bear record of the blood that was shed for us. You see, the blood is very important with regards to the witness that it testifies for us as Christians. When Israel was in Egypt and God told them to kill the lamb and to get the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts, and when the angel of death would come by and he would see the blood, the angel would pass over their house. And that's where the name Passover comes from, in that the angel of death passed over the house that had the blood, which is a significance of the Christian who has the blood of Jesus marked upon their lives, has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The blood testifies for us that we have been cleansed, that we have been redeemed, that we are saved. And when the angel would come, he would see that blood. The blood would testify and would speak and tell that angel, "Keep moving on, because this house is covered." So we need to make sure that we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We also looked at verse 8, where we spoke about the witness of the Holy Spirit, of how God also witnessed who Jesus was through his baptism. And how the death of Christ, when his blood was shed, not only was there blood that poured out of his wound that was on his side, but the Bible says that water and blood poured out of that wound. That's very strong significance. We see that the Holy Spirit continues this symbolism all throughout the scriptures. So tonight we continue in verse 9. However, let's build up to verse 9. Let's just go ahead and start from verse 6, and then we'll start a study in verse 9. And the scripture says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." And here's verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son." I'll read that one more time. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." If we receive the witness of men, then the witness of God is greater. When we look at the Gospels, we see that not only was Jesus proclaimed by the Apostle John, but God the Father himself spoke on behalf of his son Jesus. In fact, in two occasions, we see that not a prophet, not a priest, not any other human being, but the Father himself spoke from heaven, testifying that Jesus was his son. And we looked at last week of, the week before, of what it means to be the Son of God. It's very important because Son of God is the equivalency to the Messiah, and automatically the Son of God is the Messiah. There was no question about it. He had to be the Son of God. And not only does it speak about him being the Messiah, but it also speaks about being deity, about he, Jesus Christ, also being God. There's a portion in scripture where he's with the Pharisees, and when he calls himself the Son, when he says that God is his Father, they took it as he was making himself equal to God. So you see, the Pharisees, they understood. These men knew the scriptures, and they knew that Jesus said, calling himself the Son of God, he was making himself to the level of God. He was making himself God. So it's very important when we see in the scriptures when the Father says, "This is my Son." Well, the first place that we see it is at Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we saw that this was not the testimony of a man. This was not the testimony of a prophet. This was the voice of God speaking from heaven saying, "Look, This is my Son. This is the Messiah. This is the person who I've sent to be the propitiation and the sacrifice for your sins." It's almost like God is saying, "You can't mess this up. I'm telling you, this is my Son." There should not be any confusion about the identity of who he is. The second time we see that the Father speaks directly is in Matthew 17, verse 5. This takes place at the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus takes out the disciples. They go up to a mountain. And the Bible says that he's transformed before them. He's transfigured. And they're able to see him all white and with the radiance of his glory. They were able to see him how he is as deity, as the Son of God. And verse 5 says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Again, we have the voice of the Father witnessing and testifying that Jesus is his Son, that he is the Son of God, prophesied in the scriptures to come and to be the Savior of the world. So John is saying, if we believe the testimony of men, how much more the testimony of God? How much more the testimony of the voice of God? This was not God speaking through a prophet. This was not God speaking through a priest or through any man. This was the audible voice of the Father. But not only does he testify through his audible voice, but the scripture tells us that the works and the miracles that Jesus did was the Father authenticating who Jesus was. You see, there are specific miracles that Jesus did that were never performed before. There was never anybody that was delivered from demons. Never do we see in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, anybody being delivered from a unclean spirit. And there's quite a few other miracles as well. I didn't write it down. I didn't make any list or anything, but perhaps for next session we can look at some of those. But John chapter 5, this is what the Lord Jesus says, verse 36 and 37. He says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John," speaking of that of John the Baptist, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So again, here Jesus is testifying that the Father is a witness to who Jesus Christ is. And we also see that Jesus Christ is witnessed to be the Son of God through the resurrection. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this: and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the fact that he rose from the dead was a witness, a declaration that he is the Son of God. Nobody had to go and lay hands on him. Nobody had to pray over him. Nobody had to do any type of ritual. God raised him from the dead, giving testimony that he is the Son of God. And if we are willing to believe the testimony of man, how much more the testimony of God? And this doesn't just apply to the witness of who Christ is, but this also applies to who he says that we are. You see, the Bible gives us countless promises, countless declarations of our identity in Christ. And sometimes we rather hear what a preacher says, what another brother and sister says, and yet we don't take the word of God for the face value. We don't look at the word of God and say, this is sufficient for me. If God, if you said it, then I believe it. See, the Bible tells us that we are new creations. The Bible tells us that that sin shall no longer reign in our mortal bodies. There is countless promises that we receive in the scripture that are given to us, that are a testimony of God to us. And yet we don't believe it. We rather go to some psychologist or go have somebody else tell us something that will make us feel better rather than believing the witness of God. And one of the things about believing in the testimony of God, if we also believe the testimony of man, the opposite is also true. If you do not receive the testimony of a man, you will not receive the testimony of God. If you're not willing to believe somebody preaching the gospel or expounding the word of God to you, how then would you believe God when he speaks to you? See, in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus has an encounter with the Pharisees. And it's very interesting how Jesus handles this encounter. The Pharisees come up to him and they try to trick him, as they always do. They try to catch him in a box. They try to put him into a position where he's going to contradict himself. And in verse 23, he's teaching at the temple. And the elders and the chief priests, they come to him and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? By what authority do you have this ministry? And look at how Jesus responds. Matthew 21:23 says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for I'll hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, what exactly is Jesus saying? What is the point that he's trying to make to us? He asked the Pharisees, the baptism of John, was it from men or was it from God? It was not to get them into a trap. But here's the point that Jesus is making. If they are not receiving the message of John the Baptist, who was supposed to be a witness of Jesus Christ, then neither would they receive the testimony of Jesus. They refuse to obey what John said. And by disobeying what John said, they were rebelling against God. And if they did not accept that message, They're not willing to accept the message of Jesus. You see, brothers, as Christians, one of the mistakes that we often make is thinking that belief and faith has to do with intellect. When we look at the scriptures, we see that belief and trusting in God is not about how much you can expound on. It's not about using apologetics, although there is a place for that. But the Bible shows us that unbelief, someone that refuses to believe the message of the gospel, refuses to believe the word of God, is not because they need proof, but rather because their heart is not right. Their heart does not desire to believe. Look at what the Lord says in Mark chapter 16. This was after the Lord's resurrection. He comes to his disciples. And some of his disciples, though, they were told, hey, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the grave. Yet some of them refused to believe. And look at what Jesus says to them. Mark 16, verse 11, it says, and they, when they had heard that he was alive, they, the disciples, and had been seen of her, had been seen of Mary Magdalene, believed not. Even though Jesus had told them, even though there was witnesses that had seen the resurrection of Jesus, even though they had walked with Jesus, when they heard and they were told that Jesus had risen from the grave, they still didn't believe it. I don't understand. But the truth is that this happens to all of us. In times and circumstances, God has saved us many times. He's done miracles in our lives, but yet we have moments where we don't believe. And look at what happens after. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told into the residue, neither believe they them. Another couple of disciples saw Jesus after his resurrection, and they told the other disciples, and they still didn't believe. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe this other group of disciples. And then look at what happens in verse 14. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them or rebuked them with their unbelief, and this is the key, and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So Jesus appears to those disciples that had not believed, and he rebukes them, and he tells us what is the reason. Why was the reason that they didn't believe? Was it because they didn't believe that it was possible? Was it because they had doubt? Was it because they had no ability to be able to conceive how such a thing can happen? He tells us it's because of their hardness of heart. And that is the truth about anybody that does not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't receive our testimony not because they're not able to logically understand it, but because they refuse to believe it. They refuse to believe it. Look at what Paul says when he comes to the church of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, this is what he tells the Corinthians. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He was saying, listen, I didn't come to you and speaking to you in any fancy manner. I wasn't using all this apologetics and deep theology. I didn't come to you as some with a fancy speech. But he says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Meaning the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to preach the gospel. He didn't come to sugarcoat it. He didn't come to try and convince them of to believe the truth of the gospel by trying to prove to them how God created the universe and all these things, but to preach the gospel. Because belief has nothing to do with intellect. Look at what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that unbelief comes from an evil heart. That's why when we look at the list in the book of Revelation, at the people that are being tossed into hell, the second group is the unbelieving. The first is the cowardly, the fearful. The second is the unbelieving. Because unbelief is sin in the eyes of God. And we'll look at the next verse in John, why it is that it is a sin. Unbelief does not come from intellectual knowledge. It comes from an evil heart. And as a person, I believe in Christian apologetics. I believe that we should be able to give an answer for the faith and why we believe. And because God created the heavens and the earth, there is proof of it in the creation. That Paul tells us about it in Romans chapter 1. He says that the creation speaks and testifies of God. But that's not what's going to convince people. We will not convince people through intellectual argument if their hearts have no desire to know God. That's why Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's why when we testify to people, it's not about our intellectual knowledge, about how much we know about this or that subject, but it's just about the gospel, preaching what Christ did for us. That's what's going to save people. And the truth is that we live in a society that is very hard-hardened. They have hard hearts. So sometimes we see that in order to build churches or to get crowds to come in, people are willing to change the message. They're willing to try to make things appealing or church appealing rather than presenting the gospel for what it is. And that's what leads to compromise. Paul, who was a theologian, who was a man who has studied with one of the greatest teachers in Israel, Gamaliel, he did not rely on his knowledge and understanding of Old Testament Bible, but he trusted in the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform the life of a person. And if we look at the ministry of Paul, if we were to examine the ministry of Paul when he died and compare it to the standards of what church building is supposed to look like today, Paul would have been a failure because he didn't have massive churches. It wasn't masses and masses of people. It was few churches. When we look in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus addresses seven churches. And we look at the New Testament and the letters of which Paul writes to all these different churches, and the seven churches. And they were not huge churches. They were house churches. But here's the point. Because God planted those. Because those were planted by the power of God, they were not able to be uprooted. And the fruit of that we see today. The fruit of that, of how the gospel had taken the Western world and had transformed the Western world, completely changing and turning upside down the whole system. Why? Not because Paul was preaching anything fancy, but because him and the apostles stuck to the gospel and let the Holy Spirit be the one to bring the growth. Not fancy business models, not 10 ways on how to make your life better, but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen. Let me just read 1 John 5:9 again. And we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. What is a testimony? A testimony is an evidence in support of a fact or a statement. Now, Brother Javer just spoke about Matthew 3:17, and he said that God confirmed that Jesus was his son. And he said that this is in Matthew 3:17, and I'm just going to read it because I'm going to bring something else here, but I want you guys to have this fresh in your mind. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and suddenly the heavens opened. Now watch this. This is one of the manifestations of God right here. Number two, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. Second thing that happened. And then the third one, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Brother Javer also spoke, and it talks here about a man's testimony. So I want to look at a man's testimony in the Bible, where it refers to Jesus as the Son of God. So we're going to look at the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 38. But before we get that, we're going to look at a couple other scriptures too that's going to testify of why this centurion man said such a thing as truly this man was the Son of God. The first scripture we're going to look at, Matthew 27:51. And this is what the Word of God says. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. This is not a normal event, brothers and sisters. Veils don't break from the top to the bottom. They're usually torn at the bottom and then they go up. Number two, there was an earthquake. We're going to look at another verse here, and this is in Luke 23:45. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Another event. Now we're going to go back to Mark 15:38 and try to understand why the centurion man is saying such a thing. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. When the centurion standing there in front of Jesus saw how he had breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This man saw evidence, not normal evidence, but supernatural evidence that were not common, which made him believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And what this scripture here is saying, brothers and sisters, that even though that this man was there, he saw with his own eyes, standing before Jesus, as the earth shook, the rocks split, the earth quick hit, and the sky darkened. To him, this was evidence enough to support that Jesus was the Son of God. And this is a statement in which he's declaring. But what the Word of God is saying, greater than what he saw, greater than his testimony, is God's testimony. And what is this oil boiling down to, brothers and sisters? It's His word. It's what God has declared about His Son and about our salvation. And we'll get to that in a minute.
Verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." John tells us that he that believes or trusts on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Notice that he doesn't give here any requirements. He doesn't say he that's done this, or he that's done that, or has donated X amount of money to the church, or has given this amount of time to serving the poor. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." To believe, to put your trust upon. That's what that word means, to believe. Is to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Believe that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. And to believe that we receive what we receive, that the scriptures say that we will receive when we believe. In fact, look at what the apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. He says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth." Meaning, we have to hear the gospel. Everybody that was saved because they heard the preaching of the gospel. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." John tells us in verse 10 that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And who is that witness? Paul just told us in Ephesians that witness is the Holy Spirit. We receive the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of us, which is the promise to those that believe. And then he says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." He that does not believe the witness that the Father has said of Jesus is essentially calling God a liar. Often we as Christians, we get criticized because we preach an exclusive salvation, meaning that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to God. And those religions and people that do not receive the Son of God essentially are calling God a liar. Islam says that God doesn't have a son. That is an antichrist religion. Islam calls God a liar. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because we looked at the Son of God means that he is deity. Means that he is also God. And because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe this testimony that he is the Son of God, they also call him a liar. Mormons don't believe that Jesus Christ is uniquely the Son of God. They make God a liar. And modern Judaism does not believe that God can have a son. They call God a liar. And this may seem harsh and offensive, especially in our postmodern society. But this is what John is saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. To deny the Son is to be antichrist. You see, the world receives certain parts of who Jesus is. They receive the part where he says, "Love your neighbor." They receive the part where it's where it becomes palatable. They like the Sunday school Jesus. But they don't accept Jesus as the only way. That was the testimony of Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Yes, he came as a meek servant, But the Bible tells us that when he comes again, he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to execute judgment. The Bible says that he's, in the book of Revelation, his garments are covered in blood. This is serious, brothers and sisters. That's why it's such an offense when people reject Jesus and who he is. They're saying, God, you're a liar. How offensive is that? Again, the gospel, it's not an intellectual argument. It's one of faith. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't give proof. I believe there is sufficient proof, but it has to do with the heart, with our rebelliousness towards God. The Bible says there are none that seek after him. The carnal man hates God because God is righteous, because God is good. And what we see in the cross is very uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable in the politically correct society that we live in today. But that's a reality, that Jesus bore our sins at the cross. And those who receive him, those who put their trust in him, will be saved. And those who reject him are already condemned. That is the reality of the scriptures, and it's the reality of a condition of a person who refuses to put their trust in Jesus, even after they heard it. We shouldn't try to talk to people just to win an argument. We should have love in our hearts because we want to see these people saved from the wrath that is to come. Sometimes we get into competitions as to how much we know and how I can prove you wrong. But it's not about that. That person's soul is on the line. We need to ask God to really put in our hearts and burn into our hearts the true reality of souls going to hell. And to pray so that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that when we speak, it is God speaking and penetrating the hearts. Just like when Peter preached, the Bible says that the audience that were listening, they were pricked at the heart. They were pricked at the hearts. They were pierced at the heart. And that was the Holy Spirit relaying the powerful message of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's take a look at that scripture one more time. 1 John 5:10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. First of all, we need to find out what testimony. And secondly, what does the heart have to do with the testimony? In order to answer that question, we have to go a little bit forward in the scriptures to verse 11. And this is what verse 11 says. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. So the first part of the testimony is that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So the testimony is that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, and that God has given us eternal life. That is the testimony or the evidence that it's talking about here. Now, how does that relate to the heart? Well, brothers and sisters, a lot of people don't look at the heart as a hard drive. But the heart is the hard drive of everything that we have. Let me explain. This proof, this evidence cannot be something that we retain in our minds, because we can easily change our way of thinking. It's sort of like a short-term memory. thing where you think about something and later on you think about something else and then you question what you just learned or what you just saw. When it becomes a reality to you, it is stored in the heart. And what happens is when you have an evidence that is stored in your heart, it cannot be changed or it cannot be altered. And what this is saying that we, brothers and sisters, when we believe in God's testimony, we have assurance that what God said about his son and about our eternal life is for sure. We're sure about it, and there's nothing that's going to change us. Nobody can come to us and question us or tell us ideas or opinions because it comes from the mouth of God, the supreme judge. And this is what every believer should have.
Amen. And I want to look at a very important point in this verse. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now, what's interesting about this is that this gift of eternal life that we receive is not something that is separate from God. It's not something that is separate from Jesus, because he says that the life is in Jesus, meaning that the gift that we receive is the very life of God. It's the fellowship in God that we have with him. It's the peace that we receive from God. It's a life that this world cannot offer us. Jesus says, I come to give you life and life in abundance. What is that life? It's Jesus himself. Jesus is the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, again, will never die. And if we are in him, then we will also never die so long as our life is hidden in Christ. I think that's beautiful, because it's not just about us receiving him, but it's him receiving us. That's why he tells us in the book of John, abide in me, because without me you cannot bear any fruit, because Jesus is eternal life. See, when we think about eternal life, we often think that it's something futuristic, it's something that's going to happen when we die. But it's something that we receive the very moment that we believe. As instantly we have fellowship with God, instantly he adopts us as his children. Life is not about material things. It's not about how much money you make, how big of a house you have, how nice of a car you have, how big your TV is, or what type of appliances you have. It's about the life that is found in Jesus, about knowing God, about walking with him. This is what the majority of this book is about. Remember when he says that if we walk in the light, then we walk in fellowship with him. This letter is about walking alongside the Lord. See, the Bible says that sin separated us from God. We were far off, the Bible says, but Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, the Bible says, and brought us near, and God the Father translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is the true life. That's not religion. That's not boring. It's the most beautiful thing that we can ever experience, to be able to talk to God, and that he hears us, and that he leads us, and that he guides us. It's called intimacy. And as our intimacy grows, so does our maturity. Because true life is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world where there is uncertainty. There's wars and rumors of wars, plagues, destructions, lack, famine. There's not much that we could trust in and rely on. But one thing that we could be assured is in God's word, that whatever he said, he will do.
In case you're listening tonight, you may be telling yourself, how do I have this life? How do I receive this life? This eternal life that the Bible speaks about. The Bible says that God the Father sent his son, Jesus, who knew no sin. Bible says that he was crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried and he resurrected on the third day. And those that believe and put their trust in Jesus shall be saved. You can cry out to him tonight and say, Father, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he was raised from the grave on the third day. I confess that I am a sinner, and I put my trust that Jesus paid for my sin. And I ask you now that you will restore a relationship with me, that you will give me a new life, that you will put your Holy Spirit inside me, that I may be a new creature, a new creation. Change me and transform me according to the promises in your word. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Father God, we come before you tonight to give you thanks that your testimony is not like a man's testimony, which is here today and gone tomorrow, but a testimony that stands till the end. Father God, we ask you to help us, Father, to help us believe and receive this great testimony that you have given us, that through your Son, Jesus, we have eternal salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, we thank you for listening tonight. We hope this program has been a blessing for you. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Feel free to download the app that is available free both for Android and iPhones. Or you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. Thank you again for listening. May the Lord bless you.
For your goodness, I will thank you. By your grace, I'll approach your throne. You are the Son of God. When I wake up, mercy meets me. You're unchanging by your faithfulness. You are the Son of God. I will praise you all my days, for you have come to save. And I stand upon this rock and shout your name. Shadows, by it leads me to your safety again. You are the Son of God. In my sorrow, you surround me. In the morning, joy comes again. You are the Son of God. To celebrate.